could be handy. Mending a fuse when your lights have gone. You could knit a sweater by the fireside Sunday mornings. Go for a ride. Do in the garden, dig in the weeds. Who could ask for more? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Paul McCartney was 16 years old when he wrote that song. Now he's 80. Some of you don't know who Paul McCartney is. I don't know how to help you. We're going to talk about the pains of getting old today in a passage written to young people. All right, this is Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, the text on which the teaching is based is there in your bulletin, Ecclesiastes 11. We're getting very close to the end. This is the penultimate sermon on Ecclesiastes. Right? And so almost no matter what we do afterwards, we'll be cheerier. So you can look forward to that. So let me pray for us and then we'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for Ecclesiastes and the honesty that we hear from Solomon and the way that gives me hope. And I pray that would give us all hope as we consider your word tonight, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would come and work in our lives so this wouldn't just be information for us, but would be a means of our knowing you. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 11. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, and they're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way, and the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Losing some enthusiasm for the thanks be to God part of the service. But, you know, he sets up what he says about old age, which he's saying to young people especially, by basically framing our lives as a story, you know, that really is lived out in front of God. It's a movie lived out in front of the eyes of God for us. He's the one telling our story. He's the one evaluating our story. And the way we're supposed to see ourselves in this story is kind of in reference to who God is and how he evaluates our lives. You know, he says this in that like really surprising and sort of scary verse when he says, enjoy your youth and, you know, follow your heart. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Like, you know, enjoy your youth, but not too much, is almost what it sounds like. But that's not really the sense of what he's saying. It's more like, realize that your life is lived as a story before God. And try to understand your life in those terms. And it'll enable you to enjoy your youth more and also brace you for older age. But he's saying our lives are lived under God's eyes, and that shapes how we think about it. So in light of that, he says, like, what are the last chapters of your life going to be? Like, what's the story going to be toward the end of your life of, you know, kind of the cumulative result of how you've lived and what you've pursued? You know, is it just going to be lamenting of regrets and things that you did or didn't do in your life that you wish you had or hadn't? Is it going to be recounting complaints that you have about what other people have done and how they've treated you, in which you become bitter? Is it just going to be trying to catch your breath from the cumulative weight of tragedies that you've had to endure and that you continue to endure? Is the story of our lives the slow decline into the grave? And Solomon says, yeah. I mean, he kind of does. I mean, he says, like he always says, though, what he says all through this book is, under the sun, this is all you can make of life. This is all you can conclude, is that life really is just a matter of decay and decline toward the end, and things are not going to get better toward the end. Under the sun, though, is without reference to God or without reference to anything beyond the material world that we see here and now, what we can touch and experience. And when he says these things, he sounds cynical all the time, but he's not really cynical. He's goading us to say, look, there isn't hope under the sun for the things that matter most to us. So you need to look somewhere beyond under the sun to find that hope. And he doesn't, like, Disney it up and give you the happy answer at the end of the passage and things. You know, he usually ends by saying, light is vanity, you know. But the passages themselves are goads to us to look for a greater hope than that, right? So under the sun, our lives are just lives of decay and vanity. But what we're supposed to look for is a reason to be hopeful and a reason to be forward-looking in our lives, really, because of the influence of Jesus and our connection to Him. So that's what we're going to think about, talking about old age, especially for young people to think about old age, which I'm guessing you don't very much. Heck, I'm old and I don't think about old age very much. So, but we're going to first talk about the pain of growing old, and then we're going to talk about hope in growing old. Right? So first, the pain of growing old. Doris Day says the worst thing about middle age is that you'll probably grow out of it. Which is a pretty good line. Right? Even in Tucson, where people age remarkably well, I don't know if you see this, it won't shock you to know that I like to play golf. And I was playing a couple months ago, I've told a couple of you this, in a fivesome. And so my team, we're playing another team, there was a 53-year-old, a 58-year-old, a 70-year-old, an 80-year-old, and a 91-year-old in my foursome. And they could all play. It was amazing to me. I mean, they could all still play. But, as they would say, and as they know, age is undefeated. And even for the 91-year-old, who is still playing quite well, that's not going to last very long. Right? Nor for any of the others of us. I get a little sensitive and sort of have my feelings hurt watching television because I watch the Golf Channel. This is my bourgeois confession day. But I watch the Golf Channel. There is a Golf Channel. I watch it. You know, but I notice the commercials that come on that they think I need to hear about are troubling, you know, because they're basically saying you can delay the decline if you buy our products. That's sort of like every commercial. Your hair color, you can fix that in 5 minutes. There's hearing help to be had for people who need it. I don't need that. I don't care what you're saying. I don't need any help with my hearing. And there's Cologuard, which is a thing that you'll know about later. Stair lifts, bathtubs that have swinging doors so you can get in them. There are cool retired people in the commercials that ride kayaks and Harleys. So you know, you've got that to look forward to. There's apparently a serious problem with loss of libido. And a lot of help available. So, but, you know, the story there and the story from Solomon is that this is a short movie. And enjoy the first part of it. Right? In verse 9 and 10. I mean, rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. That's a very affirming way to think about being young. You know, I think, without meaning to, a lot of times the church kind of gives you the message of, we're mostly just terrified about what you're going to do with your youth and the harm that you might cause and the damage you might do. But that's not the Bible's first message to us in our youth. You live in a world that God has made with bodies that still work, and you should be delighted in that and find ways to enjoy it. You know, and I appreciate him saying that. But as you do that, I mean, remember who's reading your story, and remember the big picture of your life, and you know the trajectories you're setting and what you're doing before all of this starts to fade on you. He mentions being able to see well several times in this, metaphorically and literally, and you know, before there were eyeglasses, things, it's a really big deal in aging to deal with your loss of vision. Even now, 62% of 30-year-olds need glasses. And 71% of 40-year-olds need glasses. And 94% of 50-year-olds need glasses. And the rest are vain people who actually can't see. So, but man, we've got contacts. I've got like one for seeing you and one for seeing the Bible. So it's that's a pretty good advantage, and it makes it better. But man, imagine for him, but even for us, it's frustrating for the windows to grow dim, as he says here. He has all these metaphors about decay. Some of them I understand, some of them I'm not so sure. I won't try to, you know, over-guess, but like in verse 3 of chapter 12, he says, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble," keepers of the house, everybody says, are your arms, "and the strong men are bent," that's like your back and legs, "and the grinders cease," you can probably figure out that's your teeth, "because they are few," which is just rubbing it in, "and those who look through the windows are dimmed," you could probably figure that one out too. Your eyesight. "The birds wake you up," verse 4, "but you can't hear them," which is kind of weird, but I think what he means is you wind up waking up about the time the birds start singing and you can't go back to sleep, right? But your hearing dims as well. "The almond tree blossoms," that's your hair turns gray, turns white. "The grasshopper drags itself along," I don't know. "Desire fails," that says the caperberry fails. So, you know, caperberry. Apparently, caperberry was an aphrodisiac in the ancient Near East. And he says, it quits working, right? So that happens too. "And then you're going to die, you know. You're going to your eternal home. The mourners are going in the streets. The silver cord snaps. The golden bowl breaks. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. And the wheel is broken at the cistern." It's a short movie. Right. One thing that you notice, though, about life and the progress of age is that the trajectories you set early in your life tend to really bear out later in your life. You kind of, you know, the child is the father of the man, I think is the axiom you hear. But, you know, who you pursue being when you're young is who you kind of become when you're old. And so you see, if somebody is very negative and complaining in their younger years, they tend to become deeply bitter in their older age. You know, those things seem to be cumulative and they seem to rack up like that. Someone who's pretty stubborn and rebellious when they're young will often have trails of broken relationships to endure later in their lives because they don't, you know, humble themselves and show kindness to other people. People who are timid when they're young get really stingy and afraid when they're old. And you see those things that happen, you know, in your life, what you sort of reap what you sow even in this life. C.S. Lewis, some of you have heard him talking about heaven and hell before, and he talks about this, that you think how true this is in your earthly life, like the trajectories you set bear fruit in your older age. He said, what if you extrapolate that out for thousands and thousands of years? If you're a person who complains all the time, you get bitter by the time you're 80. If that trajectory continues in the next life, how hellish will your life be? as you become more and more isolated from people in your business. You know? And so there's a thinking about the big picture of your life and the story that you're writing, that God's reading, the drama played out before him, helps you think about the trajectories that you want to set. And you need to think about these things. The culture doesn't really encourage us to think about our aging and what's going to happen. We're very much a youth culture. We prize youth and deny old age as best we can. Even in my life, I've seen this has taken on momentum instead of lost it. A friend of mine is a mentor of mine, a minister who's willing to pour into my life when I was a younger man. He said that when he came out of seminary to become a minister, nobody would talk to you about being the pastor of their church unless you were at least 45 and knew something. But he said now that when you look at profiles of what churches want when they look for a minister, the age they most want is 35. And if you're over 40, you probably are not marketable, which is interesting to me. You know, some people just go start their own churches when they get old, get around that. But, no. Well, so under the sun, the story of decay is just a pretty sad story. You know, you resist it as long as you can. Eventually, you wind up in Del Boca Vista playing bad golf and shuffleboard, right? And, you know, watching the TV news all day and waiting to get sick, right? And so you can see why a culture would resist thinking about old age and try to stave it off for as long as we can. This isn't even to talk about the way illness affects you and memory loss affects you and affects everyone around you. And, you know, there is a grimness that we feel to this, and it doesn't feel like Solomon is exaggerating when he talks about the pains of growing old. But what else is there to hope for? I mean, it's all our story. We're all heading in that direction. But what there's to hope for in old age is what we're given as hope in the gospel. This is the thing that Solomon is sort of poking at us to get us to ask, well, what about beyond the sun? Is there something else to consider that makes growing old not so terrible and actually hopeful? And there is. And what it is what we in the industry call progressive sanctification. Can you say that? I'm kidding. The progressive sanctification, that's your 15th center for the day. And that is the nature of how Jesus works in our lives when we come into a relationship with him. Like, you can look at the story of your life as leading up to a point of this is when I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, turned away from my rebellion and was reconciled to God, and from that point on I'm a Christian. You could look at your life on that timeline, up to being a Christian, becoming a Christian, and then after being a Christian. But the way the Bible talks about the timeline of your life is more like this. It's more like you were born this way, and you go along in your life. At some point you become a Christian, and now you have a new life that begins, and the old life still kind of keeps going but petering out, and the new life grows and becomes who you really are. But they overlap. You're kind of who you were, and you're kind of who you're going to be. Right? But who you're going to be is the real story about your life. So sanctification is the process from after you become a Christian until the end of your life where you're being reshaped in your character and prepared for the new creation, for life face-to-face with God. It's a violent process and a slow process, but every Christian is in this process. The New Testament reading we had earlier says that our outer man is wasting away, but our inner man is being renewed every day. And at this moment, that means like, you know, our bodies are wasting away, but who we are spiritually is being renewed and improved, and the new person is growing. Eventually, our bodies will be renewed as well at the resurrection. That's Christian hope, right? But then, like in Philippians, Paul says it this way. He says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Like, he's promised he's going to bring you to heaven, whatever it takes to do it. And that's going to be this process of being a new person. But that's a growth right up to the end of your life. Getting better, growing, gathering speed as you go spiritually and as a new person. So, and you can see in some ways how this happens in people's lives. wisdom tends to grow as you get older, right? Your brain doesn't get more elastic. You don't get sharper, smarter. My son tells me that, like, when you're around 23 or 4, your chess career is basically over. Which, it's not that disappointing to me, but it was surprising to me a lot. It's not your brain doesn't really get better, but wisdom can grow in a person's life well into old age. Actually, we kind of count on it. Like, we ask our older, mature Christians to lead us and to advise us and take care of us in the church because of that. Prayer can get a lot better as you get older. Like, you may not have the same endurance or attention span as you get older, but you know better what to ask for. You're smarter about knowing what to want. And you also get to see over years how many times God has actually intervened in his world because you asked him to. And so you get a little more confidence that he's willing to do that and get a little bolder in what you ask him. And that can get better, you know, even when your body's letting you down terribly. Faith, growth in faith over time really happens. You know, all this stuff we say about this magical kingdom we're going to live in one day with resurrected bodies that are like Jesus's and where everything's going to go right. You know, you start thinking, yeah, I actually really do believe that. And that's really true. And that's really my hope. And so you start to get less afraid and less tentative in your faith as you get older. You know, they say if you're not a liberal when you're 20, you don't have a heart. And if you're not a conservative when you're 40, you don't have a brain. Well, I'd say if you're not a radical when you're 70, you don't have any faith. All right? Because when you get old as a Christian, you should get fearless. Right? You should get fearless. And there are people in this room that bear out what I'm saying. Right? You get fearless. Plus, some good things happen to old people. Do some things. Churchill became prime minister at 65 and won the Nobel Prize at 79. So, that's impressive. Oliver Wendell Holmes was learning Greek when he was 94, and somebody said, why? He said, it's now or never. Thought that was pretty good. John Wesley preached outside, unamplified, to crowds of thousands when he was 88 years old. All right? I got a microphone for, you know, 60 feet here. But 88, he did that. Moses was ready to jump in as the leader of Israel when he was 40. And he got in a 40-year training program at that point. Started in on his career at 80. And it lasted for a while. All right? Anna, we read about in our gospel reading. 84 years old, blind as a bat. The only one who could see who Jesus really was when he showed up. Right? Her faith had grown. She was waiting for the consolation of Israel and saw it when it happened. Those things are encouraging. My friends Fred and Emma Peace are encouraging to me too. They live in Huntsville, Alabama. And we were in a sister church there as I knew them. He was an engineer. You know, he had, let's just say, not the best sartorial sense about him. You know, elaborate pocket protector, you know, knit tie. He wore a beard without a mustache, kind of like Abraham Lincoln, you know, and that's not because that used to be cool. He just wore it that way because I'm sure he had a practical reason, because that was Fred Peace. You know, he's just a practical engineer, retired from his engineering work, and instead of sitting home and turning on the TV news and taking up golf, he and Emma, who was a retiring school teacher, said, hey, I know, let's go to Ukraine and help the mission team there. I mean, wasn't a preacher or something, but they raised money, and they didn't have to raise much money because they had money, because they were retired. And went to Ukraine, helped serve this church planting team in Odessa, and became part of the biggest success story we've had in our denomination's mission history in Ukraine. There's a Ukrainian National Presbyterian Church now that they got started with all Ukrainian ministers and things. And old Fred did that in his retirement, and Emma too, and it was pretty beautiful. You know, and they all tell the story of the church plant, not about how, you know, angels came down and, you know, there were great tears and things. They all say, Fred used to roll up his tie and have on written on the inside of it, failure to plan on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Yeah. But man, practical old Fred went, made a big splash for the kingdom after he retired. You know, Christians can think that way. We can do that kind of stuff. So if you're older, try not to buy into the lies of youth culture, because you're more useful and needed than the culture will insinuate, and the church needs you. This is a weird church. Like, you'll see if you pay attention long, like, we don't have many people kind of in middle age. We have young people and empty nesters. I think it's kind of because of Midtown being what it is. You know, it's not the easiest place to raise teenagers and things downtown, but we have this kind of bifurcation of age in the church, and it seems pretty obvious to me that's because these young, impressionable young people need to be hanging around with people who have already lived life a little bit. And it's one of the great ways to be able to grow as a Christian and a human to do that. We got people who are raising children who don't know anything. Austin prayed for wisdom, and I started laughing about, you know, trying to raise children. Nobody gets training to raise children. You just start, and then by the time they're grown, you think, maybe I have an idea about this, but it's too late. But you can have people speaking into your life who aren't just your parents and aren't just nervous, you know, about how your kids are going to turn out, but people who aren't nervous because they're not your relatives, but who could actually encourage you. And if you have questions, kind of counsel you on things. I don't think anybody's going to say, we knew just how to raise kids and we'll tell you just how to do it. That's not the right attitude. But man, what a gift to have people that you can spend time with who have been there and done that as Christians. Some of you are trained to be engineers. And we've got a bunch of people who have lived careers as engineers. They've lived their lives trying to serve Jesus through their work. That's like the work you're going to be given to do. And you can be friends with them. You can ask them. I can't, because nobody that's an engineer will tell me anything about what they do here, because everybody's got secret jobs. So you can probably tell each other in your little engineer code thing. But, like, it's a pretty great thing to be able to talk to somebody who's been doing what you're doing and is older and has thrived. And just to listen to them, ask some questions and things. I've had such sweet, generous people do that for me. And then I get to watch. I mean, I wouldn't say Julie's old, but I mean, you know, I watch a lot of young women spending time with her, and it's really fun to watch. Yeah. It's fun because she knows stuff, right? And she's been doing this. Brittany and Dan have gotten older people in our church to adopt RUF students. Say yes when she asks you to do that. You don't have to have something brilliant to say to them. Just hang around with them. But that's a great thing for us to be able to do. So if you're older, don't be tentative about being involved in younger people's lives. You feel like you're kind of, you're not hip and you're not, you know, cool. So, but they don't care. I think they don't. I hope they don't care. So if you're young, cultivate those relationships, right? There are people here who've walked with Jesus for 60 or 70 years already who will be your friends. And that's pretty crazy. And, I mean, think about that. You've got people who've been figuring out how to manage money for that long as Christians. They could talk to you about that, just running life generally. If you have bad parents, get you a good surrogate one. We got them. Right? If you have good parents, they're just, you know, nervous and anxious about you all the time. Get a parent, a surrogate parent who's not nervous about you all the time, who can encourage you. We got those. Right? Take advantage of that. And when you think about the trajectory thing, about how, you know, the seeds you plant sort of grow and blossom in your older age, think about that a little bit. Think about, like, the Bible. The Bible's hard to read. Some parts of it easier than others, but it's a complicated book. Long time ago, and translation, cultural issues. If you start trying to understand the Bible when you're 20, you might really be good at it when you're 70. You know, and the more you understand it, you know, the more it opens up to you, and the more beauty you find in it. And I mean, Julie and I talked about this recently. Like, it's just more fun to read the Bible than it used to be because I get it more. And obviously got miles to go, but you can set a trajectory there that'll bear fruit. You know, that's pretty cool when you're young. Generosity. You set some trajectories about generosity in your life when you're young, you could become radically generous by the time you're old. Like scary, crazy, giving money away generous. And a lot of you are doing that. It's really fun. Right now, I still get to kind of see what people give to the church. And some of you are setting trajectories that are going to be amazing. You know? And so that's something you can think about when you're young. Whining. If you think about the big story of your life and the trajectory, you think, maybe I shouldn't whine so much because I might just become awful over time. And, you know, thinking about the big picture is sort of cautionary for you like that. So you can sort these things out yourself a little bit. But, you know, it's true that getting old is bad. It really stinks. And when you're young, you really should enjoy your youth. And that's biblical to say. But just remember with all of it, who's writing your story? Who's watching the movie of your life? It's your Father. And because of that, your story is not just a story of decline. Your story is a story of growing into the new person that He's made you to be. You're going to be that new person. You're going to live in your real home. All right? So, even when your body is winding down, if you're living your life with Jesus, you'll find yourself gathering speed. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your kindness to us. Thank You for this interesting church You're building here and the connections between older and younger Christians. I pray You make that really fruitful and let us see You at work there. Pray that You give us hope, those of us who are feeling encroaching age and those of us who can't imagine it. But we ask that You make us wise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.